Hello, everyone. Welcome to another episode of If You Could Hide to Colob podcast. Very grateful to be with you today. My name is Daniel. This is my brother, Clive.
Hello, everybody. And Daniel, I'm very excited about these few chapters coming up, especially because we'll get into it later, but they're all about baptism and the Holy Ghost. And right now I'm preparing my daughters to be baptized in the next couple of weeks. So this really is something that I'm really trying to focus on. And it's just great to get into.
Well, I've actually got a quote, and my quote is on baptism, spookily enough. And it's funny, right? Because we actually don't practice this stuff at all.
We do not.
So I do have, it's from Elder Eyring. When you were baptized, your ancestors looked down on you with hope. Perhaps after centuries, they rejoiced to see one of their descendants make a covenant to find them and to offer them freedom. In your reunion, you will see in their eyes either gratitude or terrible disappointment. Their hearts are bound to you. Their hope is in your hands. You will have more than your own strength as you choose to labor on to find them. A little bit of baptism, a little bit of family history.
A little bit of guilt.
Yeah, just on the side.
Yeah, them looking at you in disappointment.
Well, Clive, we have made it to the end of 2 Nephi, and I think if you've made it this far, first of all, well done making it past the first couple of chapters of Nephi. But
through Isaiah.
You know, we're into Jacob next, and before you know it, we'll be into Alma, and I think it's just such a great year. And the fact that everyone's been able to stick at it for this long, hopefully it'll continue to be a good year, and you'll be able to really grow your understanding of the Book of Mormon and your own testimony as well. So just thought I'd just drop that in there. We're at the end of 2 Nephi. We're off. We're off and running. Hopefully this is just normal now, and you've been able to kind of put it into your own daily or weekly studies that now we just do the Book of Mormon. And it's not a challenge. It's not where I find the time. We've been doing this for a couple of months now, and I hope that everyone's feeling the same way, and that we're able to stick through it. Like I said, it'll be Alma before you know it, and we'll be looking back on where we've had a great year, and then we'll be moving on to Doctrine and Covenants.
Yeah, very exciting. And then my favorite, the Old Testament, but that's a few years away. But
yes,
all right. Well, where should we start for this one then?
Well, I did look a fair bit. I mean, baptism is baptism, and we know about it. But I did look quite closely at some verses in 31. It's pretty deep, isn't it? These three chapters, they're not long. Chapter 32 is pretty short, and chapter 33 is not long either. But I get a feeling that it's Nephi's last bit, right? It's Nephi's final. And I just wanted to, like I usually do, just give a bit of context on the matter. We start off in chapter 31, verse 1. And now I, Nephi, make an end of my prophesying unto you, my beloved brethren, and I cannot write but a few things which I know must surely come to pass, neither can I write but a few of the words of my brother Jacob. Now I mentioned this in a few episodes ago now, where Jacob is doing the general conference, what I've dubbed as the general conference. And Nephi interrupts his recording of the general conference, and he starts reminding people of the things that he's taught them. Then, and this is all in the same time frame, I mentioned this a few episodes ago, that if you look at the actual years that the Book of Mormon has, this is 559 to 545 BC. And if you go back all the way to chapter 7, 559 to 545 BC, so we're at the end of Second Nephi now, but it's the same time frame. Nephi stops recording from Jacob. He goes into teaching things that he's already taught his people, but he wants to remind them. Then he goes into talking about Isaiah. And he gives his own spin on Isaiah. He drops a couple of verses and then gives a bit of an explanation. He mixes up some of Isaiah's wording and makes it his own. And he's doing it all to teach us. He mentions that he knows it's going to be read later. And in fact, Isaiah says that, right? Isaiah says that there's going to be a sealed book coming forth. And Nephi would surely know that that's what he's writing. He's writing the sealed book. This is now Nephi's just he's essentially at the end and he's cramming in as much as he can, but he leaves the last, well, 31 and 32 to talk about two topics, baptism and the Holy Ghost, right?
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. And I really like the last three chapters because, yeah, he feel like, you know, when Lehi was dying, he sort of, the last thing he wanted to do was speak of the Savior and then bless his children. And Nephi, the last thing he does before he goes off, you know, like you said, he's almost like he's tripping over his words with Isaiah because he wants to get so much out and try and explain so much. And then here, the last thing he explains is the importance of baptism, the importance of the Holy Ghost, and then 33, which is the best, where he gives his testimony. So, yeah, a lot of good chapters.
Oh, so podcast over. We've done it.
Spoilers.
So, spoiler alert, yeah. So in 2, he had exactly what you just said. Wherefore, the things which I have written sufficeth me. So he's ticking off what he recorded from Jacob. He's good with that. He's cool with that. And what he recorded from Isaiah, cool with that. But then he says, save it be a few words which I must speak concerning the doctrine of Christ. Wherefore, I shall speak unto you plainly according to the plainness of my prophesying. Exactly what you just said. One chapter about, literally just one full chapter now about baptism and what baptism means. What baptism means to your salvation, and then into the Holy Ghost, and they're the last lessons before then he gives his testimony.
What I think is interesting about this, like he's saying, I want to speak in plainness now, but you look at the world now, and how many religions are divided on the topic of baptism, you know, how it's performed, who should be baptized, and even if it's worth it or not. But Nephi's going, this is the most simple and plain thing that I can explain to you. You know, it just shows how much it's twisted over the years.
Well, that's a good point. I was looking into baptism quite a while ago, and there is so many versions of baptism. There, you know, you don't have to spend long looking around, and there's what are the two major points of baptism? And then and then you're looking at something else, and there's another religion that says, what are the 8 major points of baptism? and then there's so on and so on. And even baptismal fonts have changed so much over the years. In the early Christian churches, there was a lot of baptism by immersion, and the fonts were big enough that you go into a Catholic cathedral now, they're not that big, you can't do immersion. But back then there was loads that had immersion, and sometimes they would be in the shape of a cross. There would be 3 steps that actually lead up to it, specifically 3 stairs. And then you go and you be immersed in the water. And then later on, as families wanted their younger and younger and younger children to be baptized, fonts were just made smaller and smaller and smaller. And so now they're so small that obviously, you know, we know from mainly from a Christian perspective, you know, water is put on the symbol of the cross on a newborn's forehead. That practice isn't all that old. Like I said, in the early church, there was a lot of immersion, and that's kind of phased out over time. That still happens. Immersion still happens in some faiths. Judaism, if you are a convert, you go into something called a mikvah, which is a natural source, natural water source font. And it's quite rare, from my understanding, it's quite rare to be baptized in the mikvah as a convert to the Jewish faith. Ladies have to go into the mikvah once a month for their own selves, but from a conversion perspective, you have to go into the mikvah and be immersed when you're joining that faith. So yeah, there's a lot of different interpretations out there. And Nephi does talk about baptism, and there's a couple of things I wanted to go through, but I might actually just raise that with you now. The law before Christ comes is the law of Moses. The idea here is that Nephi is taught how to baptize, which actually wouldn't be taught to the rest of the world till Christ comes. Is he lent an early pass of the law of Moses? What have you ever looked into that? Like Christ, the immersion comes because John the Baptist baptizes Christ in that way. And that's kind of the teaching for everyone. But Nephi is shown, he's taught how to baptize in that manner 550 or 600 years before that happens.
Yeah, it is interesting, because if you look at the Old Testament around the same time as the Book of Mormon, they're leading different sort of lives, because one, they're following the law of Moses quite strictly, and in Nephi and in the Book of Mormon, it doesn't really mention it very often. And so it does make you wonder if it's sort of because they've split off from the wickedness, you know, maybe the Lord's sort of blessed them and gone, well, you know, this is the law. This is the actual law that should be followed. Because the law of Moses, I mean, it was only around, it only came in when, you know, the people rebelled around Moses' time. So instead of having the higher law that he smashed and destroyed, he went back up, said that the people can't follow a higher law. So they were given a lesser law, the law of Moses. So, I mean, Bethsem's been around from before that time, because the people could follow the higher law. And
you're right, because that just reminded me, sorry to cut you off, that reminds me, in what was it, Moses 6 or Moses 7, Adam is baptized?
Yeah, that's right, actually. Yeah, Moses 6, 64, I think.
Moses 6, I'm 64. Quickly scanning right now.
64 to 66, that's right.
Yeah, that's right. And thus he was baptized, and the Spirit of God descended upon him, and thus he was born of the Spirit, and he became quicker, and he heard a voice out of heaven saying, thou art baptized with fire and with the Holy Ghost. This is the record of the Father and the Son from henceforth and forever.
Speaking of Adam.
So it says here, speaking of Adam, and actually back up here in 64, I don't know if you said 64, and it came to pass when the Lord had spoken with Adam, our father, that Adam cried unto the Lord, and he was caught away by the Spirit of the Lord, and was carried down into the water, and was laid under the water, and was brought forth out of the water.
Yep. And thus he was baptized. Yeah. So it's always been around from the beginning. I mean, it's one of those things where you sort of know that baptism's important, but sometimes you just suddenly hit with, oh, it is actually important. Like, it's something that has to actually be done before we can go into heaven. That's why it's so important.
Like, well, it's a part of the covenant path, right?
Yeah, exactly. But I mean, I just feel like sometimes you're like, yes, I know this doctrine, but then sometimes you go, wow, like this doctrine is actually,
it is. Why do I know this doctrine? How do I know this doctrine?
Yeah. And it's just one of those things. Baptism, it just seems like we take it for granted a lot of times, but it is very, very important. It is something that's always been around. And yeah, like you said, law of Moses, I didn't really speak about it much, but Nephi and his family, they preached it. And you'll read it as we go through the Book of Mormon this year. People are being baptized constantly.
So am I right to assume, are we making this as a bit of a judgment, a bit of a decision ourselves? Maybe we need to find it if there's a authority source. But essentially, the law of Moses is the king. But in the case of baptism, the Lord has reinstituted a higher law for this branch that is cut off. The branch that is cut off and now in the Americas, and he's given them, for this one principle, he's given them the higher law, not the law of Moses baptism. He's given them the higher law of actual baptism by immersion. Have I got that right, or have I got that wrong?
I mean, in my head it makes sense, but I don't want to say that's doctrine. But yeah, it does make a lot of sense to me, especially because Nephi, well, I don't know if Nephi discovered it after reading Isaiah, because Isaiah, you know, prophesies about Christ being baptized, or if Nephi was shown it in a vision, the importance of baptism. But from what we're reading, it's almost like they read about baptism, the coming forth of baptism, and go, this is actually important. And then...
Well, he definitely gets taught it. He definitely gets taught it in verse 11. So chapter 31, verse 11. And the Father said, repent ye and be baptized in the name of my beloved Son. Right. And also the voice of...
Is this a vision that he's having?
I think, and I don't know, because there's such a big gap between Nephi when he has the tree of life, which is chapter 11 of 1st Nephi?
Right.
Right, chapter 11 of 1st Nephi, are we saying that? Yes. I'm quickly scamming,
First
but
Nephi,
I'm pretty
chapter
sure it
8 is.
Is
Lehi's vision.
Yeah,
and
I'm pretty sure it's
11 is so, Nephi's vision.
Yeah, so there's such a big gap between then and now that I, when I look at what Nephi, whenever I read that Nephi's had a vision or when he's recalling something, I guess I'm just assuming that he's recalling it from then, because that's when he had it. Well, I believe that that's when he had his calling and election made sure. And in that, that's when he was taught prophetically, and he was taught, he saw so many things. He saw the baptism, right? He saw Christ being baptized.
Well, that's why my understanding was that he'd read it or seen it in a vision, or, you know, I wasn't sure.
Which in the tree of life he does.
Yeah, because, so right. Well, just because verse 5, he says, "And now if the Lamb of God, he being holy, should have need to be baptized by water to fulfill all righteousness, oh, then how much more have we, being unholy, to be baptized even by water?" So to me, that's, you know, I've always understood that as him going, well, Christ's baptized and he's perfect, so surely,
right, exactly,
we should be baptized, and who is unperfect. So yeah, but yeah, I guess looking at 11 in that light, like you're saying, he is being told
that. So I think that if I look at that, there's one other thing I wanted to just point out halfway down verse 3, which I think is important, especially as we go through a full year of studying. "My soul delighteth in plainness, which you've mentioned, and after this manner doth the Lord God work among the children of men." So the Lord God worketh in plainness. Of course, you and I can get into horrendously complicated things about doctrine, which we enjoy doing from time to time. But does that matter to our salvation? Yeah, probably not. What matters is plain things like being baptized, for example. "So, for the Lord God giveth light unto the understanding, for he speaketh unto men according to their language, unto their understanding." He doesn't mean here that he's talking to people in their native tongue. In their language means what they can understand. Some things you can, like you mentioned before about the Old Testament, there's so much stuff you can understand there that I just have no clue. And Christ speaks to people in that way. In the language doesn't mean a dialect. The language means in words that you can understand.
Well, one of the best talks I was ever given was a talk called "Have I Received an Answer from the Spirit?" And right, that, it basically goes through a bunch of different ways that the Spirit can speak to us. And I always, like you're saying, I always saw that as, that's the language we're being spoken. Not, this guy speaks Japanese, this guy speaks, you know, Mexican. That's not a language. Spanish.
Right.
It's more of the language of the Spirit, how you perceive it. Like, just as we're talking, I'm thinking of 1 Kings, when right, Elijah is up on the mountain. 1 Kings 19. And you know, he's gone up to the mountain, and I might just read it. So it says, it's 1 Kings 19:11.
Oh, hang on, I'm on 18, 1 Kings 19:11.
19:11. "And he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice." You know, some people hear the Lord as feeling being hit by a ton of bricks. Whoa, this is true. But Elijah's there. He's saying, you know, all of these major things happened, which I thought, you know, I would hear the Lord in these major thunderings and earthquakes. But really, to me, it was a still small voice. And we hear that all the time, you know, the Spirit speaks in a still small voice, but not for everyone, you know, for
right,
Nephi or even Laman Lemuel, for example, an angel came down to them to try and speak to them, you know, even though they didn't really take right, on board. A
couple times.
Yeah. You know, John the Baptist, you know, the first time that when he said, you know, that this is the Son of God, it was when a dove came down, you know, to symbolize the Holy Ghost after Jesus was baptized. So to him, you know, that was the Spirit speaking to him. So I don't know. Yeah, I guess in my mind, like you said, it is just the language of the Lord and the way that he speaks to us more than, you know, the language of what we speak natively.
Yeah. Yeah. Well said. Well said. So, okay. So he keeps moving down, and you've mentioned verse 5 already. Verse 4, I don't want to go through more, but there is some points that I did want to make. So verse 4, wherefore I would that ye should remember that I have spoken unto you concerning that prophet. And I always bring this back to context. One thing that I don't like often is if people just pluck a random scripture out and go, because of that scripture, my point is proven.
Yeah.
Actually, what's the context behind why that verse was there?
Yeah.
And in this case, this verse, Nephi is saying, he's talking to his people. So there's portions of Nephi's writings that are to us, but most of it is to his people. He's recording this and he's reminding his people. He is the patriarch, let's call it, of thousands and thousands of people. And he's trying to teach them. There's Jacob, there's Joseph, there's him. They're all trying to teach. And he's saying, I've already taught you about baptism. I would that ye should remember that I have spoken unto you that prophet which the Lord showed unto me. He's taught them about baptism before. And this is where he goes on, and he really, really reaffirms, argues a great point, really powerfully puts it forward about baptism. And this is where he just goes on. You've mentioned verse 5 already. Verse 6, and now I would ask you, my beloved brethren, wherein the Lamb of God did fulfill all righteousness in being baptized by water. Know ye not that he was holy? And he goes on, but verse 9, and again it showeth unto me, the children of men, the straightness of the path and the narrowness of the gate by which ye should enter, he having set the example before them. He's telling people, Christ has already set the example. This is where you've got to go. This is, the gate is narrow. The gate is not just do whatever and it'll be fine. Like, the gate is guarded by the ceremony of immersive baptism. It's not 400 different things. Like, there's a covenant path. There's a covenant path for a reason, because the gate is only as wide as the covenant path, right?
Yeah, that's a good point. I never actually thought of it like that. It is, yeah, it's a straight and narrow path because there's one way that leads to it. And I guess I've heard that before, but the way you're talking about it, yeah, the covenant path, that's a really good example. Yeah, it's not, hey, there's a million forks going to this one place. Whichever way you get there, it's okay as long as you get there. It's not, yeah, it's right. It's this path. This is the path.
Yeah,
yeah, good point.
So he goes back now and he's relaying what was taught to him in his vision. And he said unto the children, men, follow thou me. So Christ says, follow thou me. And then Nephi says, this is verse 10. And he said unto the children of men, follow thou me. Full stop. That's what was said. Then he says, then Nephi's words here are, wherefore, my beloved brethren, can we follow Jesus, save we shall be willing to keep the commandments of the Father? And when I took note of this, it reminded me of this is how we teach now. You know, like, this isn't different to exactly what we're teaching people now. We're teaching people, we're saying, Christ wants you to follow him. Nephi said the exactly same thing, follow thou me. And then we say, can we follow Jesus, save we shall be willing to keep the commandments of God? When we talk to people about converting to the gospel, missionaries, member missionaries, in our talks, in our testimonies, we're saying that the way to be saved is by keeping the commandments of God. We have a set of commandments and that's what we want to abide by. And keeping those commandments is what unlocks the blessings. So anyway, I said my bit about 10. I think it's about that missionary part and in terms of them both being the same of what they say then. And what I've got now is this happens twice in this chapter. And this is where Nephi actually recalls the Father speaking to him. And the Father said, repent ye, and be baptized in the name of my beloved Son. That's critical. This is, Nephi is telling us that God the Father spoke to him.
You know, it is like, a good point.
That was impressive.
Yeah, you're right. Because when I read 10 and I read 11, I feel like it's saying, you know, this is from God. But, you know, because the scriptures have said so. But in verse 12, and also the voice of the Son came unto me. So he is saying the Father spoke to me. And then the Son spoke to me. That's very rare that God.
That's so rare.
Yeah.
That's so rare. Like, it just shows. Well, let me read 13, because I've had this verse highlighted for quite a long time. But this, verse 13, so chapter 31, verse 13, and I don't want to just sit here and read scripts all day, but I do think some of these are quite important. So Nephi says what the Father says, then he backs it up with what Christ says, have you just mentioned? And then he says this, this is from himself. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, I know that if ye shall follow the Son with full purpose of heart, acting no hypocrisy and no deception before God, but with real intent. So this is, he's listing things off. Repenting of your sins, witnessing unto the Father that ye are willing to take you upon the name of Christ by baptism, yea, by following the Lord and your Savior down into the water according to his word. Behold, then shall ye receive the Holy Ghost. And we talk a lot about that in chapter 32. Yea, then cometh the baptism of fire and the Holy Ghost. And then can ye speak with the tongue of angels and shout praises unto the Holy One of Israel. So Nephi here, Clive, is really saying, here's the list. Like, full purpose of heart, don't be a hypocrite. You know, don't just say and not do. No deception before God. Actual intent. And I think that's what I was thinking about a little bit when I was talking about the start of this podcast. Like, we've made it, us and not just people listen to us, but there's millions of people around the world that are keeping up with Come Follow Me this year. Like, that takes some intent to still be going, right? Yeah. We've made it to the second Nephi. Real intent, repenting of your sins, witnessing unto the Father that you're willing to take upon his name. We're willing to take upon his name by baptism. And you can see here that Nephi is really strongly pushing the point with his people. You can just imagine him sort of pouring out, imploring people like Lehi did to his sons and like Lehi did to his grandchildren, really just pouring out like, this is what we need you to do. You know, I've taught you that the Christ who is coming, which he says that there's a Christ to come. He's coming. This is what you need to do. And I just need you all to believe in me. Because we know when we get into Jacob, there's some people in the town that are getting up to mischief and they're out teaching people that what Nephi taught was wrong. And so he's telling them, what are the blessings? Like, you can speak with the tongue of angels. Like, this is out of control. This is amazing. And then he backs it up again in verse 14. This is what Christ told me. And then in 15, he says, and this is what the Father told me. So he says it within just a handful of verses. He's backing himself up here. He's saying, this isn't just me, but Christ told me this. And then guess what? The Father told me this. That doesn't happen. Like, that's rare. These things happened. And he says, remember I told you in Isaiah that by the witness of three, by me, my brother Jacob and Isaiah, we're all saying the same thing. And now in here about baptism, there's three of us as well. There's me, Nephi, there's the Father, and there's the Son. We're all telling you that baptism is critical to your future. I just thought that message and the way Nephi comes across is just unreal.
Yeah, you're right. He does. I feel like I do this a lot when I'm trying to make a point. I'll say the same thing again, you know, right, just because I feel like you haven't heard it the first time. And I think Nephi's really doing this. Like you said, the first half he talks about the importance of it and everything to do with it. Then the second half, he does it again. And he's really pushing his point. If you didn't hear me the first time, guess what? This is what I'm saying. This is what the Lord's saying. This is how important the baptism is.
And he talks about repentance as well. He mentions, in my notes here, he mentions repentance four times. I'm just imagining just him talking to his people. Like, we've made it, guys. Like, you know how hard it was to get here? You know how we crossed these waters? We escaped Jerusalem. Like, that place is destroyed now. Now we're all here with you guys together. You were here before us. That's cool. We're blessed so much. How do we just keep going with this? Because I've seen that there's going to be destruction. I know that this is not going to end well. But how can I make a difference? How can I make a change? How can I teach you? And then he's talking to us, you know, through the grave as well, telling us how important baptism is. You served the mission. Did you, was this much, do you recall this teaching this much out on the field?
It would have been nice if people wanted to listen, but we were very focused on, yeah, I feel like 2 Nephi 31 to 33 was probably the most read scriptures to the people right. who wanted to hear our message and wanted to be baptized. This is what we'd really focus on. So yeah, constantly. And I guess it's really Nephi's sort of made his mission complete, if that's what people are doing, you know. He's saying how important this is, and I guess he wants us to continue on his message.
Well, I think I've just got one more verse from 31, but there's lots more. But I think, you know, if you're listening and you're following along, take a bit of time to read each one and just imagine. I always try to imagine, why is this written? There must be a reason for it. So he ends here. This is in just verse 20, not 21. I'm just going to read verse 20 from 31. Wherefore, ye must press forward with a steadfastness in Christ, having a perfect brightness of hope and a love of God and of all men. Wherefore, if ye shall press forward, feasting upon the word of Christ, and endure to the end, behold, thus saith the Father, ye shall have eternal life. Press forward with a perfect brightness. Like Nephi is just... He says in 33, which is super annoying, I'm not real good at writing, but hey, dude, you are.
Yeah.
Like, you press forward with a love of God and of all men. So it's just, you know, there's how many verses? There's 21 verses, but it's so deep, and Nephi's really just reaching in and giving his all in these last bits.
What I really like about chapter 32 is there's 9 verses, but when I was trying to look into specifics of it, I found 167 talks about chapter 32.
Right.
So, yeah, there's a lot to it, and you know, I'm sure, you know, there's been a lot of talks about all the other things, but 167 talks just about chapter 32 of 9 verses.
About 9 verses.
So there's something really important in here. So 32 really focuses on receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, baptism and the gift of the Holy Ghost are one thing. They're two halves to the one thing. And I really like the way that it's written by Boyd K. Packer. And he's really emphasizes the fact that when we are preparing for baptism, or when we're talking about baptism, we should always follow it up with, and the gift of the Holy Ghost. So he gives examples right. here. He says, a father or a mother might say to their child, when you are 8 years old, you will be ready to be baptized. And then he says, and receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Or missionaries, when they're speaking to new converts, we are preparing you and your family to be baptized and confirmed for receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost. And he keeps emphasizing that point that baptism is just half of one complete thing. The next part is the gift of the Holy Ghost. And
is it too much to ask more about the Holy Ghost, by the way? Is that have we ever talked about that before?
What about the Holy Ghost in particular?
Like, more about the Holy Ghost. Who is the Holy Ghost?
Who is the Holy Ghost? Yeah, I've been reading a few things about who is the Holy Ghost. And we don't know, essentially, is the answer. But there is a few things, like Orson Pratt. He said something along the lines of, you know, this is my personal belief, but this is not doctrine. And that's how he starts right. it out with. And he says that there's no...
Is that how we should start every podcast?
I think so. And he says there's no revelation for what I'm about to state, but this is what I understand. And then he goes on to say that the Holy Ghost's... When you say that the Holy Ghost's personal pronoun is applied as he. He shall lead and guide you. He shall speak. He shall speak not of himself. He is the Spirit, you know, like when it's speaking of the Holy Ghost, it's always talking about he.
Right.
And Joseph Fielding Smith, he said there's three glorified beings. There's in the supreme presidency of the universe, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost.
Right. Who said that?
That is Joseph Fielding Smith.
Oh, wow.
Three glorified exalting beings are the supreme presidency of the universe, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. Now, you wouldn't say God the Father, who's a perfect being, God the Son, who's a perfect being, and then a magical ghost who floats around.
No.
You know, that's not how you would describe something like that. Joseph Fielding Smith as well, there must have been a lot of confusion in the early days of the church, because he made this point, which I thought was quite funny. The Holy Ghost is not a woman, as some have declared, and therefore is not the mother of Jesus Christ. So, oh. I mean, that never occurred to me, but I guess in the early days of the church, a lot of people were, you know, speculating on who the Holy Ghost was, and I guess that was one of the theories. Bruce R. McConkie said of the Holy Ghost, you know, of people trying to explain who the Holy Ghost is, he said, "Nothing has been revealed to us as to his origin or destiny. Expressions on this matter are both speculative and fruitless."
Ah, oh, right. Okay, so don't talk about it.
Not don't talk about it, but there's nothing been revealed, so everything you talk about would just be theories. I don't think, you know, that he's really saying it's a sin, but I think he's saying you'll never come to the answer, essentially.
That's the same with the pre-existence, I think. I did a bit of an essay on that once. I'm just quickly bringing it up now.
The pre-existence is something we'll never understand?
Yeah, that's right. Some of our writers... what's my reference for this? Joseph F. Smith in a book called The Progress of Man from 1936. Some of our writers have endeavored to explain this is about intelligences. Oh, this is when I was going real deep. What an intelligence is, but to do so is futile, for we have never been given any insight into this matter beyond what the Lord has fragmentarily revealed. We know, however, there is something called an intelligence which always existed. So on and so on and so on. Anyway, that's a bit off topic, but it reminded me of that.
Yeah. Yeah, it's interesting, though, because, you know, one of the things that really attracted me to the church was every time I had a question, there was always an answer. And
totally.
You know, when I'd talk to Jehovah's Witnesses and Seventh-day Adventists, and it would always get to a point where, oh, God just hasn't told us that. And with the Holy Ghost, there's a lot of...
You felt that was a bit of a brush off.
Yeah, exactly. Like, why? But, you know, with the Holy Ghost, there's a lot of information about the Holy Ghost. Yes, we haven't been specifically told who he is or, you know, will he have a body or anything like that, because that's not important. So it's not, we don't know, God hasn't told us, but it's, we have information there, but the specifics of it just aren't important. That's not for us to worry about.
10 points for you, to you for not knowing my question and just having ripper answers. Okay, well, I interrupt. Where were you up to?
Wilford Woodruff really expressed the importance of the Holy Ghost when he said, "You may have the administration of angels, you may see miracles, but I claim the gift of the Holy Ghost is the greatest that can be bestowed unto man."
Wow.
It's just a great thing. I remember talking to a guy at work about the Holy Ghost, because he's like, what's the Holy Ghost different to the Holy Spirit? It's like, well, the Holy Spirit, the way you understand it, is it's when we know truth, we feel the truth because we've been touched, where the Holy Ghost is a gift that we have been given. You know, it's not, I can feel it every now and then when I hear truth. It's constantly with us. It's our constant companion. And that's the other thing as well, like we were talking about the importance of baptism. What is the importance of the Holy Ghost? Like, what does the Holy Ghost do in our lives? Well, he testifies truth.
Guidance.
Guidance through this dark world, the Holy Spirit of prophecy and all those different amazing things. And I always wondered then, why then, if all these things that we talk about, like they're all physical things here on earth, why is the Holy Ghost given to the dead when we baptize for the dead? But I guess it's not as simple as baptize for the dead and now they're saved, because baptism and the gift of the Holy Ghost are one thing.
They are the same.
They are the same.
And I was just frantically looking for a quote, because I'm sure Bruce R. McConkie said something phenomenal about that.
Well,
I've definitely not found it.
If you can find it, that'd be awesome. But I'll tell you what Joseph Smith said about it. He said, "You might as well baptize a bag of sand as a man, if not done in view of the remission of sins and getting of the Holy Ghost. Baptism by water is but half a baptism, and is good for nothing without the other half, that is the baptism of the Holy Ghost." So, interesting. Yeah, if you are just baptized and you don't receive the Holy Ghost, it's pointless. You might as well just baptize a bag of sand, which...
Bag of sand, let's go.
You were talking about all these other religions and they baptize. Yeah. And they do. And yes. Their understanding of baptism is you baptize, you go in the water, that's the end. But even Jesus Christ, after he was baptized, the Holy Ghost appeared to him as a dove. Well, I mean, that's a bit wrong to say, but the symbol of the Holy Ghost appeared to him as a dove. You know? So it's not just baptism and that's the end. Like, that was a really important part of Jesus Christ being baptized. So,
well, at the risk of us rambling on about this too much, I've got that quote from Bruce R. McConkie.
Oh, yeah.
Sins are remitted not in the waters of baptism, as we say in speaking figuratively, but when we receive the Holy Ghost, it is the Holy Spirit of God that erases carnality and brings us into a state of righteousness. We become clean when we actually receive the fellowship and companionship of the Holy Ghost. It is then that sin and dross and evil are burned out of our souls as though by fire.
Wow.
Mm.
I mean, it makes sense, because if the Holy Ghost is a God, like we say, you know, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost, you can't be in the presence of Jesus Christ if you're a sinful person. And I suppose maybe that's the same way as the Holy Ghost. When we have the gift of the Holy Ghost and when we feel it so strong, we know that we're worthy enough, maybe? I don't know.
Yeah, perhaps. Well, I know, like, when we pray, we request that the Holy Ghost will be with us for that time and to help us and to guide us through whatever we're doing.
Yeah, it's interesting.
Are we still talking about 32? I guess we are. The whole thing is about the Holy Ghost. This is 32, right?
This is all of 32. It speaks of the Holy Ghost, you know, verse 3, and angels speak by the power of the Holy Ghost. They speak the words of Christ. Wherefore I said unto you, feast upon the words of Christ, for behold, the words of Christ will tell you all the things that you should do. And the words of Christ come to us as the Holy Ghost. Verse 5, for behold, again I say unto you, that if you will enter in by the way and receive the Holy Ghost, it will show unto you all things that you should do. So, I mean, Wilford Woodruff, when he said, you know, you might see angels, you might see miracles, but the Holy Ghost is the greatest gift. Like, that's it right there. Everything that we can see and we can know is because of the Holy Ghost. I read somewhere a while ago, and I've got the talk here, but it's not by anyone. It's by a mission president from a while ago, and I just can't find the reference. But he basically said, when Joseph Smith was asked, what makes your church different to mine? Joseph Smith said, we have the Holy Ghost.
But I'm sure I've heard that before.
Yeah.
What about this one in 32? Wherefore, now after... So this is verse 4, chapter 32, verse 4. Wherefore, now after I have spoken these words, if ye cannot understand them, it will be because ye ask not. So if you don't understand it, it's because you've not asked. And then he says, neither do ye knock. Wherefore, ye are not brought into the light, but must perish in the dark. And perish not as in die, perish as in you're never going to be brought to the understanding that you deserve as a person that got a physical body, right?
Right, yeah.
So if you cannot understand them, it's because you haven't asked. There's no other point here.
Just as you said it, it reminded me of 1 Nephi, and we must have spoken about it already, but it's when Laman and Lemuel don't understand the things that their father's saying, and he says to them, and I said unto them, have ye inquired of the Lord? So, yeah, it's as simple as that. If you have the Holy Ghost with you, you ask it says there in verse 5, all things will be, you know, shown unto you. So it's a great thing. Verse 8 is interesting as well, because we keep talking about the Holy Ghost and praying and the Holy Ghost, you know, testifying things to us. But this here, you know, some people... If we have the gift of the Holy Ghost, we pray always, you know, pray always that you've come off conqueror. Yea, that you may conquer saint. But verse 8 here says, now behold, my beloved brethren, I perceive that ye ponder still in your hearts, and it grieveth me that I must speak concerning this thing. So there's something here that really upsets him about this. For if ye would hearken unto the Spirit which teacheth a man to pray, ye would know that ye must pray. For the evil spirit teacheth not a man to pray, but teacheth him that he must not pray. So
he's got people floating around telling people not to pray.
Yeah, well, you're not worthy enough. Why are you trying to pray to God? Well, I mean, that's not right.
Was it Thomas S. Monson that said, you know, if you don't feel like praying, pray till you feel like it or something?
That's exactly right, yeah. Yeah. And it's true. No, it's interesting. It's good. I mean, the Holy Ghost is there for us. It's constantly here with us. And we might as well use it, you know, it's with us. Always.
And then not, but behold, this 9, but behold, I say unto you that ye must pray always and not faint. How good is that book that you put me onto, How to Pray and Stay Awake, yeah, by the way?
You know, I've got that with me. I was actually reading this.
Oh, do you?
Yeah, it's right next to me, How to Pray and Stay
it's
Awake.
It's got to be one of the best books. It's legitimately one of the best books.
If you get a chance to read it, it's really, really good. Yeah, How to Pray and Stay Awake. It's really, really interesting about, you know, prayer, the importance of prayer. And
it doesn't mean how to stay awake as in fall asleep.
No, that's right, yeah.
Stay awake spiritually.
Yeah, exactly, yeah.
Is there anything else you wanted to go? I had a couple of things for 33 that I thought I could share. What are you thinking in terms of the Holy Ghost?
Just a couple of things that I found interesting. In the Bible dictionary, it speaks of the dove and how, you know, okay, the dove comes and it's a symbol of the Holy Ghost, and the devil cannot come as a dove. And it specifically speaks of that.
Right.
Yeah, the Holy Ghost, you know, it doesn't change
shape. Is it under the word dove? Like, what's it under in the Bible dictionary? I'm just quickly checking.
It's under, if I have a quick look here of my reference, dove. Yep, dove, sign of. And sign it says, of, yep. The sign of the dove was instituted before the creation of the world, a witness of the Holy Ghost, and the devil cannot come in the sign of the dove.
Oh, that's worth marking.
Yeah.
The sign of the dove was instituted before the creation of the world, a witness for the Holy Ghost, and the devil cannot... Oh, that's well worth underlining.
Mm. And I found it interesting. I just found this forum where people were speaking of that, like church members were speaking of the Holy Ghost, and one guy made a really good point where he says that the Holy Ghost doesn't change shape as a dove, but the dove is the Holy Ghost, like the sun rays are the sun.
Ah, gotcha. An extension.
And it, yeah, exactly. So it's not... That's the Holy Ghost. It's the symbol. It's the coming off of the Holy Ghost that represents the representation of the dove. And I thought that was a really cool point. There's scriptures in Acts that speak of, you know, one man receiving the Holy Ghost and another man comes and says, how about I pay you so I can have that power as well?
I like this, by the way, in sign of dove. Though we usually associate the sign of the dove with John the Baptist, from the latter reference we learn that it was manifested to Abraham also. We suppose that it has been similarly made known to other prophets on occasions since the time of Adam.
Mm. Is that Bible dictionary?
Read that
dove?
Before? Yeah.
Interesting, isn't it?
Great.
All right, that was only 9 verses as well, so a lot out of those 9 verses.
The last, well, maybe I do have a couple of things for 33, but we've been talking for a little bit now. I guess the only, you know, this really is, this 33 is Nephi's sign-off. In chapter 1 of Jacob, he dies. So, Clive, this is the last of Nephi. He mentioned baptism, then the Holy Ghost, and now he really hones in on his testimony, kind of does this amazing wrap-up before he dies. So in Jacob chapter 1, verse 12, and it came to pass that Nephi died. So we will have in the next episode the passing of 2 great patriarchs, first Lehi, And now Nephi. And verse, I mentioned in chapter 33, verse 1, now I, Nephi, cannot write all the things which were taught among my people, neither am I mighty in writing, like unto speaking. For when a man speaketh by the power of the Holy Ghost, the power of the Holy Ghost carrieth unto the hearts of the children of men. He's saying he's not a good writer. Well, hey, like, you're fine.
But imagine, like, how good he is at speaking.
Don't be so harsh on yourself.
You know, well, imagine totally being in one of his conferences.
Totally. So I thought that was just quite interesting. But I like verse 11, where I think, you know, take some time to really go through chapter 33. But in verse 11, and if they are not the words of Christ, judge ye, for Christ will show unto you with power and great glory that they are his words at the last day. And you and I shall stand face to face before his bar, and ye shall know that I have been commanded of him to write these things, notwithstanding my weakness. Again, I'm just imagining Nephi. He's really backing himself here massively to his people and to us who are reading it now. But he's really honing in on the people of Nephi. And he's saying, in the end, we will literally stand, and you and I shall stand face to face. Like, he's saying that to everyone who's reading this. Me, I will stand face to face with God. You, everyone. And ye shall know that I have been commanded to write these things. Like, in the end, hey, everyone's going to know. Like, so please, you know, listen. understand baptism, understand the Holy Ghost. We've got the witnesses of three. We've taught you so much. Like, can you just please believe?
That's powerful. Yeah. Like you said, all of 33. It's just his final testimony is great. I like verse 6 where he says, I glory in plainness, I glory in truth, I glory in my Jesus, for he hath redeemed my soul from hell. And then I really like 15. The very last thing he says is, for what I seal on earth shall be brought against you at the judgment bar. Now, this isn't a warning. This is him saying, everything that I have prophesied is true. And when we all die and we're there at the judgment bar, you will know the things that I've spoken of are true. And then he says, for thus hath the Lord commanded me, and I must obey. That's the last thing he really wants us to focus on.
Mm.
I'm a prophet. I've spoken these things of the Lord. He's asked me to do it, and I have obeyed.
And I'm gonna die in my testimony.
Yep.
Like, this is not changing. Well, we've made it to the end of 2 Nephi. What a great book. 1 and 2 Nephi, just absolutely phenomenal. And we're looking forward to getting straight into Jacob. Do you have a closing quote for us, or are you going
to
finish?
Yeah, for sure. So from teachings of the prophet Joseph Smith, it says, to know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, is imperative for all who desire eternal life. This knowledge comes by the power of the Holy Ghost. No man can know that Jesus is the Lord, but by the power of the Holy Ghost.
Thanks for listening to another episode of You Gotta Hide to Colon podcast, and we'll see you again for another episode.